All right, good morning. We are going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians, so I'm glad you're here. Why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and while you're doing that, I'm going to say a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for teaching me stuff through your word. It's always something. It's always something new. It's always something fresh, and it's always something I need to hear, God. Your word is living and active. And I pray that it accomplishes what you want it to accomplish today, too, in this meeting. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians, we've been going through this. As you can tell, we're getting near the end here. We're in the final stretch. And this letter was written by Paul to the church in Corinth. It wasn't his first letter, obviously, it's 2 Corinthians, but it's probably not even his second letter either. There's one missing in there somewhere, and people think that this letter might even be two letters, 1 through 9 and then 9 to the end, or two different letters, because of the subject matters change. That's possible. What I want to talk about, though, is Paul he's addressing some issues that have come in to the church there. Some folks have come into town who they're professional orators. And they are questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. They're questioning his ability to teach, if you can believe that. And so they're kind of sowing some seeds of doubt in the church about Paul. Well, and so he said this last week. He said, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters." One of the things that these folks were accusing Paul of is being very aggressive in his letters. And you can tell, if you've been with us for a while and studying 1 and 2 Corinthians, he addresses some pretty major things. But they say he's mild in person, and so he doesn't stand up for this stuff in person. And so Paul here, he's talking about boasting about his authority. He's talking about defending himself as an apostle. And he's also saying that he doesn't want to destroy them with his letters. He's trying to build them up. He's not trying to terrify them. And so bringing up this idea of boasting last week, and we're going to kind of expand on that today. So what I want to do is we're going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to look at what is boasting, and we're going to take a look at why that's bad and maybe some proper uses of boasting, because his argument here is not that all boasting is bad, it's just some of it is. So let's take a look at the passage. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in 12, he says, "We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. For he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." So he's bringing up this idea of boasting, and it comes up a lot. In fact, this idea of boasting is brought up a lot in the Bible in general, and in the New Testament specifically, it's brought up. So I want to talk about what is boasting. First of all, we need to get a baseline understanding of what that means. And according to the Bible, what it means is to glorify yourself or to draw glory to yourself. You may not think of it that way, but if you really consider it, that's what it means. In fact, the word that's translated here as boasting is translated in Philippians 3:3 as glory. He says, "We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." He uses the same exact Greek word that's translated as boasting in the passage we're looking at. It's translated here as glory in reference to Christ. And so what boasting really means is to draw glory to yourself, to bring attention to yourself, and to glorify yourself. That's what boasting really is. So it's bragging about ourselves. That's what it means. And that's a bad thing. We shouldn't be doing that. Mainly for the reason that Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians when he talked to them about love. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love and he defines love and he gives a bunch of its characteristics. He starts out with love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant. So the point here is it's really hard to brag about yourself and love someone else at the same time. Now, in fact, I would argue that it's impossible to brag and to love at the same time. So what is it? What does bragging look like? I think it comes out in a few different ways in our lives. The most obvious is just blatantly boasting about our accomplishments. Right? That's the most obvious thought when we think about boasting and bragging. That's our thought. And I tried to think of a good example of someone in the public eye who does this. And maybe an athlete or a singer, or maybe a politician. I had a hard time coming up with an example of anybody who did this, but I'm sure you can all think of one, or maybe two. There are people who just love to talk about themselves. They just love to brag about the things that they've done. And if you don't believe me, listen to some of the popular music today. Just turn on the radio. 90% of the songs, it seems like, are people boasting about how great they are, and how awesome they are, how much money they have, how sexy they are. That's what our culture's come to. We've come to expect boasting from each other because no one's going to speak up for you. You got to speak up for yourself. Now, we're in this room, I'm sure we're more cultured than that, right? We never stoop to something like that, to just blatantly boast about ourselves. Now, we're a little more subtle. Sometimes we just steer conversations to our favorite topics, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and thought to yourself, this is nice, but what it really needs is more of me in it? Probably didn't think that, but what we do often do is steer conversations to maybe topics that we're more familiar with. If you've been in a conversation with somebody or a few people and they're talking about stuff you really don't know much about, so you don't want to talk about that, so you kind of steer the conversation to other topics that you're more comfortable with. Or you'll steer conversations to you, to things that you like to do or to things that you're good at. So maybe people will bring that up and they'll boast for you so you don't have to do it yourself. That's just as bad. That's just the same as boasting. You're drawing glory to yourself. That's something I think we're all guilty of. How about online? Social media is big, man, and people love to share all their accomplishments, and usually it's only their accomplishments online, giving the impression that everything's great, everything's cool. Yeah, they see pictures of themselves on vacation and they take selfies and they're all happy and smiling, but you never take pictures of them purple in the face because they're screaming at their kids for setting fire to the house. You don't see this stuff. You don't want that to get out. We kind of paint this picture in order to make ourselves look better. And this is my favorite new phrase, humble bragging. Have you heard this phrase before? You know what humble bragging is? It's saying something that's ostensibly humble, but what it really is a way for you to brag. For example, I just can't get my child to read because he loves math so much. My kid's just so smart in math that he doesn't like to read. Well, you say you're bragging about your kid, right? Or, between raising my beautiful children and all my charity work, I barely have time to clean my huge house. These are the kinds of things I'm talking about. This is humble bragging. You're complaining that your house is kind of messy, but in the same sentence, you're really bragging about the things that you do. This is a big deal. I think people do this a lot more than you realize. I'm not into Twitter very much, but I typed in humble bragging online and searched for it because I was hoping to find something meme. All it was all these Twitter feeds from celebrities who were humble bragging. And it was funny, but I didn't bring any of them up because I really didn't know many of them, honestly. I'm not too into that stuff. So one of them was funny, though. She's like, I stepped in gum. Who spits their gum out on the red carpet? Okay, so clearly she's out on the red carpet. She's bragging about that, and she just wanted to find a way to bring attention to it. So this is humble bragging. This is something that all of us do. So when we're talking about boasting, I think we can argue that it's drawing attention and glory to ourselves. That's primarily what it is. And two, we all do it. In one form or another, we like to do this. We like to draw attention to the things that we're good at and draw attention away from the things that we're bad at in order to glorify ourselves. So let's see what Paul has to say in our passage. He says, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. So here, I don't know if you noticed this, Paul's being pretty sarcastic in this letter, especially here. He's talking about these people who come in, these professional orators who come in and they present themselves as being polished and well-educated. And this was big back in the day, back in Greek and Roman times, where these philosophers would come out and they would just speak. And it was not so much what they were teaching, but how they were teaching it. That was what was more important. The substance was less important than the actual just presentation of it. And so they were saying that Paul was just not that polished. He's not that good. He's not really qualified. You know, they have all these schools, these Greek and Roman schools that they've gone to and have certifications from, and Paul didn't, although he was super well-educated. He studied under a guy named Gamaliel, who was a genius, and so was Paul. But he didn't speak to people in a way that they couldn't understand. He spoke to people at their level, and they criticized him for that. So Paul is saying, oh, well, we were not bold enough to compare ourselves with those guys, but they measure themselves by themselves, and they compare themselves with themselves, and they're without understanding. You see what he's saying here? He's saying that this boasting is relativistic. It's all relative. These guys, they set this bar within their group, and they're all right around that bar, and they can point to everybody else who's not in that bar and up to that bar and say, see, they're not as good as we are. But when we boast, that's what we're doing. That's like me boasting about this program I wrote that adds a few numbers together, and I'm talking to Bill Gates, right? The bar is not the same. For example, this guy here, I'm sure everyone who knows who this is, right? This is a guy who owns the world's largest collection of Star Wars memorabilia. So obviously you've heard of him, right? Of course not. It's a big deal to him. And it's a big deal to the people who run in his circles. But it means nothing. When he's comparing himself with other people who are into that, he's king, right? But when you compare him to the greater scheme of things, which, like, how many people could he have fed with the money he spent on action figures? It's not as impressive. And it's fun. We can all look at that guy and we can sneer and we can say, yeah, well, I'd never do that. That's just not me. I don't have anything like that going on in my life. But I think all of us have certain things in our life that are more important to us than they are in the greater scheme of things, right? This guy, he's a super fan. And if you've ever seen him dance, it's something to behold. This guy, he's a super fan, Blue Jacket super fan. People loved him. But he spent all of his energy on this, and it's not really that important in the greater scheme of things. Who cares how big of a fan he is? He's not even the one who's playing. Right? That's not his accomplishment if they win. But, and that's not just Blue Jackets. Let's face it, we're in Buckeye Nation. When the Buckeyes play somebody and win, what do you say? We won, right? Like, you were out on the field. We won. I do that. But when they lose, it's, oh, man, those guys stink. We have this idea that if we can compare ourselves in this relativistic area, then we can boast about something. But when we really think about it, it doesn't work out. Paul is pointing out, in this case, for example, he's talking about these people who are pseudo-religious, who are spiritual. They're coming in and they're telling people, yes, grace is great and you can be forgiven for your sins, but you really got to work in order to earn God's favor. And they come in there with their eloquent speech, and they compare themselves with each other. This is the bar that we need to set. You need to have these certain certificates. You need to be dressed a certain way. You need to look a certain way. You need to present yourself a certain way. And if you don't do that, you're no good. And what Paul is saying is they're just comparing themselves with themselves. When you look at the greater scheme of things, it's not important. What's important is the substance. And when it comes down to it, really, we have nothing to boast about before God. Nothing. This passage from Isaiah, it gets me every time when I read it. It's Isaiah 64:6. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. You see what he's saying? He's saying even our best deeds, our best things that we do, are like filthy rags to God. Unfortunately, though, every other religion in the world, and unfortunately a lot of people think Christianity is this way too, it's about bragging about the things that you do. It's about coming to God and saying, look at all these great things I've done. Aren't they better than all the bad things I've done? Let me into heaven. That's what it looks like. That's what religion looks like. You got your five pillars of Islam. The Pharisees had 600 or so laws that they followed. There's sacraments and all kinds of things in other religions. But it's a matter of, I did all this good stuff, and it should outweigh my bad stuff. But we really don't know what that scale is. Is it a 50-50? Well, 50-50 wouldn't work, but maybe 51-49. So if I'm 51% good and 49% of my deeds are bad, well, they outweigh, so I get into heaven. But what if it's the other way around? What if right before you died in that car accident, you flipped somebody off? Oh, that was the one to put me over the edge, and now I got to go to hell forever, right? That's how it works. But that's not how God works. That's not how Christianity works. Christianity says it's not about the things that you do. You have no boasting. You have nothing to boast about. Even your best deeds are terrible because you do them for the wrong reasons. Even when you're trying to be nice, you are really selfish. And so am I. That's what Christianity teaches. So it's not about getting what you deserve, because if we got what we deserve, we'd all end up in hell. We can't boast before God. Christianity teaches that all of us are broken, all of us are sinful, all of us deserve that death sentence, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And yet, he loves us enough to pay for that himself through Christ. And all we have to do is have faith in Christ to pay for our sins. Once we've placed our faith in Christ to pay for our sins, we said, God, I'm not going to try to earn anything from you. I'm not going to try to brag to you about the things that I've done. All I can do is say the work that he has done is it. It's enough. That's how you become a Christian. And Paul goes on and he says in Romans, where is the boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by a law of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see what he's saying here? When we put our faith in Jesus, our works don't matter. At least not as far as getting into heaven. What matters is that we have a true, real relationship with God. Because he's taken all the roadblocks out of the way with Jesus on the cross. And now we can have a real relationship with him. That's why Jesus was talking about this. When the day comes, the end, when we pass to face the Lord, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, didn't we do all this great stuff? We're bragging about all the things that we did. We did it in your name. What's his reply? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know you. Getting into heaven is not a matter of what you do, it's about who you know. So we have no boasting before God, none. There's nothing to boast about. That's like me saying to my wife, who's been working all day, cleaning the house, and I say, well, you know, I put my own dish in the dishwasher. And of course, she has to take it out and rinse it off, because I won't do that. You know, we have these things that we think we can brag about to God, and they don't work. They don't work at all. Only way to have that relationship with him is through Christ. And some would argue, well, what about my works? Why don't we go? I mean, our fear of hell is the only thing that keeps people in line. But John said this in 1 John. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Having a deep, loving relationship with God is what changes us. It's not fear of his punishment, of his wrath. It's the understanding that he loves me. And my growing in love for him wants to make me please him. I want to please him because I love him. not because I'm scared of him, but because he's done so much for me. That's what really transforms our lives. It's not, I'm afraid and I got to work harder. That may change your behavior, but it will never change your heart. It's the relationship with God that changes our hearts. So bragging really doesn't fit in there. And in fact, it shifts credit away from where it belongs. Paul is saying this in the passage we just read. He said, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. So he's saying, I'm not going to boast about other things that people are doing, other people are doing. I'm just going to talk to you about what we did, which was to reach you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach you, for we were the first to come even as far as you with the gospel of Christ. He was the first one. He was the first missionary. When he got to Corinth, there were no Christians there. And when he left, there were a lot. That's what he's saying here. Nobody else came this far. It was us. And we were not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, which is what those guys were doing who were coming in and pointing to Paul. Well, he came in and did a lot of work, but we need to finish it. That's kind of what they're doing. Well, he's not boasting in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, within what we've done, enlarged even more by you. So that as you preach the gospel, even to the regions beyond you, gospel even to regions beyond you and not boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. He's saying, boasting oftentimes takes credit for someone else, from someone else, where it belongs. For example, let's say I get a bill in the mail and it says I owe $10 million to the government. I haven't been paying my taxes or whatever, and I owe $10 million to the government, and I don't have it, clearly. I don't have it. So what are we going to do? What am I going to do? I'm in big trouble. Well, let's say somebody comes along and says, you know what? I've got the money. I'm just going to write a check and bail you out of this jam. That's awesome. And let's say that they really didn't have all the money in hand. They had to liquefy all their assets. Let's say they sold everything they had in order to pay for this bill for me. Well, if you knew about my jam and you asked me, hey, whatever happened to that big $10 million bill that you had? And I say to you, well, you know, I worked pretty hard and I stayed scrimped and saved and I made some sacrifices, but I was able to come through with the money. What would that do? What does that do? Not only am I robbing from, not only am I bragging about something I didn't do, but I'm robbing something from somebody else. Some people should know how awesome this person is, right? And when we're coming to God and people say, wow, hey, you're a pretty good guy, what are we saying? Well, yeah, I pray pretty hard. I work pretty hard. What are you saying here? It's not God that's changing me. It's me that's changing me. You're taking credit away from him. And it takes us out of touch with reality. Bragging puts us; it just takes us away from reality. And only through humbly admitting that God is the one who is preserving me and keeping me going, that's the only way that we can stay in check with reality. We like to think, well, I've worked really hard and I've climbed the corporate ladder or I've done whatever it is that our culture likes to brag about. But the truth of the matter is, what about, say, somebody in Nigeria or somebody in Haiti who hasn't had those opportunities, who wasn't born in America, who didn't have parents that supported them, who didn't have access to the education that we have or the health care that we have, and so they had to spend their time looking for food instead of getting the education that they need to succeed. Are those people just lazy? Is that what you're saying when you brag about how great you are? No. And of course they're not lazy. They just didn't have the opportunities that you had. Who gave you those opportunities? Who gave you those skills? Who gave you that intelligence? Did you choose your parents? Did you choose your culture? Of course not. You were born into it. And so it takes us out of touch with reality when we brag about ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. When you get to heaven and you say, hey, how'd you get here? You're never going to hear, well, I worked really hard, and I scrimped, and I saved, and I tried, and I did my best. That doesn't get us into heaven. That's not a gift at that point. It's your wage. It's what you've earned. And what this clearly says is none of us earn our way into heaven. We're stepping out of the bounds of reality when we say stuff like that. In essence, what we're trying to do is we're trying to define ourselves without God. We're trying to define who we are outside of who God says that we are. And that's been our problem from day one. We're studying Genesis in my home church, and that was the big problem then too. Adam and Eve are looking at that tree, and they're talking to the serpent, and they're like, yeah, God says that we would have knowledge of good and evil, but he doesn't want me to have that. I want that for myself. I want to be like him. That was the temptation. You can be like God. And so that's what we want to do. We want to define ourselves without him. But unfortunately for us, his definition for us is way better. I've been talking about how broken we are, how even our best deeds are filthy rags to God, how we can't earn anything from him because he has all of it and his standard is way too high for all of us. His standard is perfection. It sounds like I'm pretty down on the human race, but it's just the opposite. What God says about the human race is astonishing. We just read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where he says, all of us were saved by grace so that nobody can boast. All of us, or none of us can earn our way to God. And the very next verse says, for we are his workmanship, and that should better be translated as masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are his masterpiece. In other words, he didn't just slap us together. When you think of a masterpiece, that's someone has spent time and energy pouring themselves into their masterpiece, making it as good as they can. He didn't just slap you together on a Saturday night and said, that's it, that's good enough. You're his masterpiece. And here's where works comes in. He's created you for good works, absolutely. You don't do them to earn his favor. He's designed them for you because he puts you together in such a way that he knows that by doing the work that he set aside for you, that you'll be fulfilled with it, that you'll be happy doing it. That's how what he's designed you for. So what are we going to brag about? What is there to brag about when we're talking about faith? We have nothing to go to God with. We can't go to him with anything in our hands and say, see, this is why you should accept me. Because this filthy rags. So I think part of our problem here is that we're defining success the wrong way. Paul finishes up his passage that we're studying today in chapter 10, and he says, he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but it's he whom the Lord commends. And so he's saying there is good boasting. People should be able to boast, but they should boast what? In the Lord, not in themselves. And he's actually quoting, he's paraphrasing from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So I want to take a look at this passage because I think it's important for us to understand what Jeremiah was saying when he says, if you're going to boast in the Lord. Jeremiah said this, he said, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's how we should be boasting. What's he doing? He's calling out how we define success in our culture. If your wisdom, those who are wise, those who are well-educated, should not be boasting about that. Those who are powerful should not be boasting about their power. Those who are rich should not be boasting about their money. You throw in sex appeal here, and he's got everything that we worship in our culture, right? These are the things that we worship. These are the things, this is how we define success in our culture. By being well-educated, by being powerful, by being rich, by being attractive. Don't brag about these things, he says, because that's not going to get you anywhere. What should we brag about instead? He doesn't say don't brag at all. He says instead, let him boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That you understand and that you know the King of the universe. That he is the Lord and he exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. That phrase, loving kindness, is a Hebrew word, chesed, and it means to love without any expectation of return. It's the same word that's translated into Greek as agape, and how we should love one another, and how God loves us. It's the same thread right throughout the whole Bible. God loves us, knowing that we can't give him anything. He loves us anyway. And why does he do it? Because he likes to do it. He delights in these things. If you're going to brag, brag about that. That's the good kind of bragging as Christians. How are we defining success? When you're bragging, and you're humble bragging, are you bragging about this? Because this is really the only acceptable kind of boasting that Paul will allow. So let's take a look at some examples of right and wrong boasting. If we're not supposed to boast about the things of the Lord, or I'm sorry, the things of the world, wealth and riches and power, so we should boast about our things of our faith. Okay, well, there's a right way and a wrong way to go about that. For example, comparing yourself to other Christians is a bad idea. You're comparing yourselves with yourselves, right? Saying something like, I'm more spiritual or I'm more righteous than fill in the blank, than that guy. You may not say it out loud, but you think it. You act like it when you don't want to associate with that guy who's not as far along in his relationship with God as you might be. Well, he may have started from way farther back than you did. I had a leg up. Fortunately for me, because I grew up in a household where God, we valued God, and I had a great role model in my father who showed me what it means to follow the Lord. And I didn't do it very well, certainly not when I was a young man, but I had a leg up on people who've never even heard of God. But I tell you what, that didn't keep me from being judgmental. And it still doesn't, honestly. When I really am honest about what I think, what goes on in my mind and my heart, I catch myself being judgmental towards people. It's my default mode. What am I doing? I'm bragging. But I'm being more subtle. I'm righteous because God has made me righteous. But it was mostly me. How about I'm more spiritually gifted than this person? I have these spiritual gifts that they just never have. Who cares? So what? That may or may not be true, but you're talking about a gift. That's like me bragging about something that somebody else gave me for free. I didn't earn it. Somebody just gave it to me. Now I'm going to brag about it. God is the one who gives us gifts, and he gives us the right gifts, the best gifts for us. And it may be that the gifts that you have are just not good for other people. And vice versa. The gifts that they have, you probably couldn't handle, which is why you don't have them. Because they would make you prideful, or they would make you ineffective for the Lord, or would make you unable to do the work that he set aside for you, so he's given you the right gifts for you. Bragging about our spiritual gifts is useless, it's pointless. So what does it look like instead? What can we talk about? If we're going to brag and brag in the Lord, what does bragging in the Lord look like? Well, how about God has been transforming my character? That's something we can talk about. And we can be honest. Because my character is broken. And it's still broken, but he's working on me. And the reason I know this is okay, because Paul did it. In the beginning of this letter that we're reading, he said, our proud confidence is this. Proud confidence. That the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and in godly sincerity, and not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. We've been able to conduct ourselves with sincerity and honesty, not because we're great, not because of the things of the world, not because we're awesome and we try real hard and we're real dedicated. None of that. It's because God has been working in us. That's what he's saying here. God has been working on our character. Paul knew what his character was like before he knew Jesus. He understood what that meant because he was a persecutor of the church. He was arresting Christians and rounding them up and getting them sentenced to death. This was his job, and he liked it. He liked his job right up until he met Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Then all of a sudden, oops, it kind of had a shift in his consciousness. God is working on him. How about this? I think God really has used me in someone's life. God has been able to use me in life. I like to say this to myself occasionally because I get hung up. Well, I'm not doing anything effective for you, God. I really don't do much for you. I get these thoughts that go through my head, and I got to remind myself, he'll remind me, actually, you have touched some lives of some people. I'm not Billy Graham, but I've talked to some people, for crying out loud, the people I'm close to, the people I know. Paul said this in Romans. He said, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed. What is he talking about here? He says, I don't have anything to boast about except the things pertaining to God. And it's what Christ has accomplished through me. Not me, not what I have accomplished, but what he has done through me. And what is he talking about here? What did he accomplish? Well, he's writing this letter to Rome. He's never been to Rome, or at least not to the churches in Rome. He's writing a letter to them because he's coming to them. And he's laying out, he knows a lot of these guys are Gentiles. Who was the apostle who was assigned to reach out to the Gentiles? Paul. And it was because of Paul that millions, billions of people who are not Jewish have come to know God. And it wasn't because Paul was awesome. It wasn't because he was tall and handsome and a good speaker. It was because he allowed himself to be used by God. And so he can say that Christ accomplished this. He used me to help in it, but it was Christ's accomplishment, not mine. Is this the way we boast when we boast? Is this how we do it? We really want to not draw glory for ourselves, but to draw glory to God and to Jesus. And any glory that we receive is given to us by him. God wants to glorify us, but it's his glory that he wants to give us, not our own. Our glory is a dingy, dark thing. But the glory that God has for us is bright and radiant and perfect. That's what he wants to give us. How about this? I feel like God has called me into this ministry. I feel like God has put me here for a reason, and I'm in this ministry for a reason. That's okay, because we're pointing to God. We're not saying, I chose this ministry and it's mine. What are we saying? We're saying this is God's ministry and he's put us in here. Paul said this in the 1 Corinthians letter. He said, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. This is how he defends himself to people who say he's not an apostle. I'm not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted people. But, that's always a big word in the Bible. The Bible has big buts. You can take that home. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am an apostle because God made me one. And it was his grace towards me. Because of his grace for me, it did not prove in vain. I labored even more than all of the others. Why? Because because of the grace of God who was with me. What's he saying here? I understood. I was the farthest one from the will of God. But he has called me into this ministry. And it's because of his forgiveness. It's because of his calling for me that I've worked even harder. Because I knew I was so far from him to begin with. Paul understood what he deserved. and he understand what he understood what he was getting. And that made him, it encouraged him, and it drove him to strive and to work. But it wasn't through his power that he did it. It was through God's power. So how do we get here? How do we get to the point where this is how we brag? We were always pointing to God instead of pointing to ourselves. Now you look at the Trinity. The Trinity is hard to understand, but we're going to talk about it just for a second because it's important. If you don't understand the Trinity, or if you don't have a grasp of the Trinity, then you really don't understand a big part of who God is. The Trinity is about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are three beings. They're separate, but they're 100% unified. There's one God. There's not three. There's one. They're that unified. And they're in a love relationship with from the dawn of time, since before the dawn of time. How could a loving God exist without us? You ever question that? If God is love, how does he exist without us? Because who is he loving before we were created? There was nobody. Love is something that you do with somebody else, that you do for someone else. As a Trinity, he can do that. As a Father, he always had the Son to love. And what did he say about this Son? He says, "Behold, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What is he doing? He is drawing attention to his Son. And what did the Son always do? "I can do nothing except through my Father." What's he doing? He's drawing attention to the Father. And the Holy Spirit, what's his job? It's to draw attention to Christ, because he's the one who saves us. It's the Holy Spirit's job in this world to convict people that they need to know who Jesus is. What's he doing? He's drawing attention to the other parts of the Trinity. This is the example that we have. From the dawn of time, that's what's been going on. How do we get there? How do you and I practice this kind of thinking? Because what it is, it's a way of thinking. It's not a matter of just, well, I guess today I'm going to throw this switch and I'm going to be this way. That's not how it works. We've got to change how we think. And I think I'm going to give you two things that I think really help. They help me, and I think they'll help you too. First one is offering honest and adoring praise to God. There's a reason that God calls us to worship him. And it's not because he's insecure. It's not because he just loves to hear people tell him how great he is. You and I like that kind of stuff. God doesn't need that. He's the Trinity. He's got the Son and the Holy Spirit to tell him how great he is, and he knows he's secure. He doesn't need that. But offering that adoring praise to God and living our lives for him as a living and holy sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, that is how we can praise him, praising him to others, for example. Talking to other people about our faith. In other words, giving credit where credit is due. I'm not the one who paid off that debt. It was him. An example of that is Psalm 44:8. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. In God we have boasted all day long. Now, this isn't a monk saying this. He wasn't by himself all day long. He was talking to people all day long. Every conversation that he had was geared towards glorifying God. And it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be odd. I met a person, and the first words she said to me once were, "Do you know Jesus?" That's weird. I understand that, to say that to somebody when you first meet them. Like Forrest Gump said, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. Right? We can, though, honor God through our lives, the way we act, the way we speak, and draw attention to him through natural conversations all throughout the day. We can do that. That's what this is talking about. The other thing we can do is praising him in your private time. Praising him in the time that you take every day to pray to him. If your prayer life only consists of, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. Oh, and those people need this, and they need that, and they need that. That's not praising the Lord. That's a shopping list. But taking the time to praise him in your private life, to to sit down with the Bible every day. That's His Word, and it transforms our lives. He's given it to us as a gift of love to us so that we wouldn't be lost without it. We would be lost if we didn't have His Word. He's given that to us in a loving way so that we can be close to Him. So reading that and spending time in prayer with Him every day and praising Him for it. This is Psalm 34:2. It says, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice." This is deeper than it looks at first. First of all, who's his soul talking to? It's talking to himself. Our soul, he's saying, "My soul boasts in the Lord." My soul, it reminds me who God is and how awesome he is and how much he's done for me. My soul boasts in the Lord. That's changing my thoughts and my thinking patterns to say, I'm not the one who's doing great things. God is. Anything good that I do only comes from Him. But then if that's true, how are the humble hearing and rejoicing? Because when we change the way we think about God and we change the way we behave towards Him in our thought lives and in our private time with Him, it comes out. It comes out in the way we live our lives. And people around us who are humble, can realize that maybe that person has something that I don't have, they can learn to hear it and rejoice because they can come to know through you who God is and what He's done. It's only through humility that we can avoid the boasting that we're supposed to avoid. When we boast in ourselves, it's all about our pride. It's all about us. It's all about who we are and what we've done and how great we are. It's only through humility when we say, I can't do anything good except through God, that we can avoid that whole pile of nonsense boasting that we all are guilty of. All right, we'll stop there. So, this week we have prayer time. This is once a month, the first Sunday of the month, we like to get together for prayer. It's a great time to just come before God and thank Him for things that He's done and talk to Him about what we need and to hear what other people are talking to God about so we can pray with them for the things that they need and praise God with them. If you are self-conscious, I know some people don't like to pray out loud. They don't like to pray in groups because they just feel like they're not good at it. Well, you're never going to get good at it until you see other people doing it and you get involved with other people doing it. So I encourage you to go to the prayer time. All right, so if you're a guest, feel free to fill out the card that you had, that you got when you walked in. And this is just a way for us to get feedback if you think we can improve some things. Or if you have a question that you don't get to, we also have time for question and answers. If we don't get to your question, you can drop that in the bag too. That bag is also for us to financially support the church, to help keep the lights on and pay the rent. So if this is your church, that's your opportunity. If you want to, you can throw money in there. But if you're a guest, if this is not your church, we don't want your money. That's not why we want you here. So feel free to just pass that on by. All right, so parents, make sure we pick up our kids in Oasis by 11:45 so the Oasis workers can get away from your kids so they can get out and be free. All right, so if you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone.
I think a good way to summarize what you're saying is that when we're talking to somebody, we should assume that their favorite topic of conversation is themselves.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And when we're talking to somebody, we should avoid turning the conversation back around to us and focus on what's important to them. Mm-hmm. You know, when we're out sharing our faith, the best way to do that, the only way to do that most of the time is to gain some credibility with that person. And the best way to do that is to let them know that what is important to them is important to us. Yeah. And to remember something that is important to them so we can go back later. That's a principle that I've tried to follow for a long time. And I found that when I resist that urge and find out what's important to them and focus on that, they're a lot more likely to listen to what I want to tell them.
Yep, you got a great point there. People, if you want to know how to get to know somebody who's hard to get to know, ask them questions about themselves. People love to talk about themselves. Even people who don't like to talk will talk to you about themselves, whether it's their opinions or the things that they like, whatever. People will talk about themselves. And you have a great point about remembering stuff and coming back. I'm not real good at that. I screwed that up just this week. Writing it down, that's a good point. I shouldn't even say this because she's here in the room, but I had saw somebody I hadn't seen in a couple of weeks, and I said, "Hey, how's your?" I knew her grandma had been sick. I asked how she's been doing. Well, I forgot that she had died. I know. Isn't that terrible? It's been a while. It wasn't like fresh, but it was still bad, and I felt terrible. But we got to be able to remember stuff and try to get in there in people's lives. Why didn't I remember that? Probably because I was thinking about myself. That's most likely the reason. And that's terrible. But we should be able to focus on other people and what they have to say and make what is important to them important to you. It's a great point. Other questions or comments? Nobody wants to talk about themselves. Nobody? Over here. I knew it. I should ask personal questions and draw you out, right?
Another thing that I find myself doing a lot, and I don't really mean to do it, but it just seems like come out when somebody says, compliments me for something, oh, you know, you do really good with all these kids or whatever, I don't know how you do that. I always say, well, you know, it's not really me, it's just something that comes natural, or you know, God gives me the credit. Or God gives me the ability to do it. And they say, well, you still do a good job. And the more I tell them that, you know, it's not me, it seems like sometimes the more they'll brag, well, yeah, you are the one that does it. And yeah. I know that sounds odd, that when you're giving the credit to God, but sometimes in the back of my mind, I feel like I give the credit to God just so that they will tell me that I'm a great person.
Oh, man.
I know that's really bad. But I don't know if that's, but in my mind, I keep thinking that. I shouldn't be saying this over and over and over. Mm-hmm. But when I do, they, oh, yeah, you are a good person. You are good. Yeah. And I kind of like that. And I find that that's not good. That's not nice of me to do.
Yeah, nobody else can relate to that, I'm sure. I've never done that. No, that's not true at all. I think we're really broken.
Yes, we are.
And we don't understand how broken we are until stuff like that really starts to present itself
to
us. Uh-huh. And how I'm trying to give credit to God, but really I'm humble bragging, right?
Oh, yeah,
it's just God. Oh, yeah, but you're the one who works, right? Oh, yeah, maybe you're right. We like to hear that. And the truth is we're just broken.
Yeah.
And if anybody tells me I'm good at something that I know that's from God, it's because I have to remind myself, if not everybody else, that I'm not good at this.
Right.
I was never good at this without God.
Right.
And I never would be good at it without God. It's not me. It's only because I've allowed him. I've said yes. That's not hard work. Just saying yes to God, that's not hard. Anybody can do that. It's the staying with it, and it's him. He allows us. He gives us the power. That's a great point. Thanks for bringing that up.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else want to admit to something like that? That's way over here.
Just a little counterpoint to what you were sharing there. I think when we share that with other people who don't know Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that makes them uncomfortable, I think.
Yeah.
Because if we're being good because there's nothing else good in us except for what God produces, then why are that? The question that would come up in my mind if I were in their shoes, well, why am I good or am I good?
Yeah.
And I it just makes people uncomfortable when you give glory to God for the goodness that comes in you. Like you said, there's nothing else in us mm-hmm. that would bring that about. It is strictly God who is willing to do that through us. And I think that does make people uncomfortable sometimes.
I think so too. I had a conversation with my neighbor, and I was telling him that, you know, part of my faith is realizing that I'm not a good person. And he's like, what do you mean you're not? You have your family, you take care of your family and whatever. And I said, man, the difference between you and me is you think you're okay, you think you're good, and I know that I'm not. And it's your standard. Your standard's too low. If your standard is, well, get a job and work and pay your bills and take care of your family, That's a low bar. That's a real low bar. I get enjoyment out of giving my family good things. I like to give. That's something that gives me something in return. It's when I'm doing that for people who have no hope of ever giving me anything back. That's the tough one. And I'm not real good at that. That bar is a lot higher. We set that bar way too low. We're comparing ourselves with ourselves. And that's no good. And you're right. I think it makes people uncomfortable. I think people, when they don't want to think about, I'm really not as good as I think I am. Yeah, over here.
There is one aspect I don't think I heard touched on today, and that is when we are honoring God for who he is and, you know, checking our own ego. Mm-hmm. Sometimes if we do that in direct conversation with God, mm-hmm. sometimes he responds very powerfully. Mm-hmm. There, I mean, many people don't pray because they lack a sense of two-way contact in prayer, and it just seems kind of stale. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you, if you know, that's not that I do it often or have it as a mainstream event, mainstay event in my own prayer life. Mm-hmm. But there have been occasions when I found myself honoring God for who he is, and I got a surprisingly undeniable interaction with God through it.
Yeah.
So I just thought I'd mention that.
Yeah, that's a great point. And I like what you're saying about praising him for who he is, not for what he's done. He's done some pretty awesome things, but he only does them because of who he is, because he's amazing, because he's loving, and he enjoys doing good things, like he said in that passage in Jeremiah. That's a great point. And I find when I'm praying, most of the time, my regular prayer, I mean, I pray more than just in the morning, but I try to read the word, and then I try to talk to him about it. And I find the times, and it's not every day, and it's not often even, but the times when I'm really having that two-way conversation, it's most of the time it's me asking questions about why or what am I supposed to do or whatever, usually because I'm angry or I don't like it or whatever, and God's reminding me of something I read in his word. He's reminding me of something. Well, you know, this is true. And it's harder. Yeah, I don't like those, but it's really more of a two-way conversation. That only happens because I've read his word. He's not going to remind me of something that I didn't read. I've got to be in his word in order for that to happen. And that's a great point, though, for praising him for who he is and not what he's done. Yeah, one more.
I want to add one thing to what Becky brought up. You know, people who are servants, who are givers, have a hard time receiving. Mm-hmm. And when somebody compliments us, they're trying to give us a gift.
Yeah.
And I've found, although it's hard to do, what I try to do is when somebody compliments me on something I've done, the first thing I say is thanks. I appreciate it. And then it would be appropriate to say, but you know something, this may sound weird to you, but you know God is the one who gave me that open door to do this, or something along those lines. Instead of just pushing away the gift that they're trying to give you, just say thanks.
Yeah.
And then go on and explain their role God played in that.
Yeah, that's a great point. There's nothing wrong with saying thanks, because you're right. People are trying to give you a gift by complimenting you on something. There's nothing wrong with that. And we should say thank you for that. But it always going back to thank you. But let's make sure we're thanking the right person, too. Let's thank the Lord, because he's the one who – he's only because of him I'm able to do anything. That's a great point. All right, let's take a moment to pray. If you'd like to pray out loud, just raise your hand and we'll bring you a microphone.